Good morning. We are on week 9, I think, of the Sermon of the Mount, so we've probably got another 99 to go. Sorry about this, I'm having difficulty with my props. Oh, that will do. Right. All right, thank you very much. Let's get on with it. So Matthew 5, verse 33 is where we have reached. So let's read this together. So these are the words of Jesus. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair black or white. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. It's a wonderful whole passage about oaths and oath-making. But it's a lot more to it than just oaths and letting your yes be yes. Because at the heart of this passage is a plea for honesty and truthfulness. And the plea for honesty and truthfulness goes along with the theme of trust. If we're not honest and we're not truthful with each other, then how can we trust each other? And I would suggest this morning that we live in an age where truthfulness and honesty and trust are in pretty short supply. We don't need to scan our papers or listen to our news or the radio, however we get it, very often without thinking, well, is that really true? What is the truth in this situation? Are people really being honest with me? And the big question is, therefore, how can I trust them? So across our newspapers in the past few weeks has been the demise of British home stores. Now, I don't know if you ever shopped in British home stores, if you loved it, if you bought your lighting there, or one of the many wonders of British home stores. I don't know how much pleasure it has brought you over your life, but that pleasure is just about to end. But one of the things about the collapse of British home stores has been, what is the truth? The last two people that owned it, what is the truth? Did they really take money out of it? How much money did they take out of it? How did they run their business? Did they run that business in an honest way? And a committee of parliament has been trying to get to the bottom of this. But you just read it all and you think, somebody is not being truthful with me somewhere along the line. Someone is not being honest with me somewhere in this particular story. Now, we've just prayed for the referendum. So the next pitch is a whole idea to do with the referendum that's coming up on Thursday. I will do a disclaimer in a minute, don't worry. But one of the things I find hard about knowing how to vote is, where do I get information from that I find that I can trust, that is honest, that is truthful, so that would allow me to make up my own mind? And I would venture to suggest that on both sides of the debate, there is a lack of honesty and truthfulness, and therefore trust in what people are saying. So behind me, I've chosen to show the big red bus with Boris in front of it with £350 million on it. Who would have thought, whilst we were sitting over our Christmas dinner, that somewhere in 2016, £350 million would be the figure that causes so much discussion around the dinner table and gets so many people so worked up? It's not just me that believes that presenting £350 million in this way is not honest and truthful, nailing my colours to the mast. The UK Statistics Authority, who are the guardians of how we use statistics in this country of ours, also say that it's not a figure that can be used in the way that it's being used unless you explain exactly how you got to it and what it actually means and all of the rest of it. So I've chosen that picture. I could equally have chosen something from the Remain side. Again, I think it was a figure of households will be £4,000 a year worse off if we leave Europe or something like that. And UK Statistics Authority, again, have said you cannot say that in the way that you say it because you've extrapolated it from a reduction in GDP. And this is why statistically it doesn't work. I'm not going to go into all of the details, but just to say that on both sides of the campaign, I get the feeling that people aren't being particularly truthful or honest, and how can we trust some of the stuff that's coming out here, which is, for me, makes it difficult to know, being somebody that wants to know the facts as well as working on my emotion and what I believe God might want. I like to know the facts, but I don't think I'm being given the facts. By contrast, the sad events and the death of Joe Cox that we've just prayed into this morning, I don't know the lady. I didn't even know that she existed as an MP until, sadly, she was shot and killed. But apart from just those circumstances, one of the things that seems to be emerging about Joe Cox as a person is that she was truthful and she was honest and she was a woman of integrity. She did what she said she would do. She was somebody that people trusted because she was a truthful and honest person. That's what seems to be coming out, sort of the more that we hear about this story. So not all is lost, maybe, in our world. So in order to avoid a distinction between black and white, our language kind of flexes to distinguish shades of grey. So into our vocabulary we have the phrase little white lies, as if somehow white is different to black and the size, and lies can be scaled. There are degrees of untruth. So we've heard the phrase being economical with the truth. So we kind of don't say to somebody, well, you're really lying, but you're twisting it a bit. You're being a bit economical. Or sometimes we see people afraid to speak and say nothing. They'd rather stay silent because the words from their mouth would perhaps condemn them as telling an untruth. So I'm probably not alone in thinking that this is the world in which you and I have to live out being citizens of the kingdom of God. So we will come up against this every day on our front line, wherever our front line will be. So into this minefield, this playing around with words, steps Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the Son of God, who by himself was truth, and spoke the word of God, which was truth, starts to address this whole issue of truth in the Sermon of the Mount, and introduces a higher standard of honesty and truthfulness. It'd be very tempting to think that we're taking a deep breath now, that this passage on oaths is sandwiched between passages on retribution, on murder, on love, on adultery, and all this kind of stuff, that somehow we've got onto a lighter topic. But really, we haven't. If you think about it, this partly links into everything that is going on around it. If we think of marriage, within the marriage ceremony, we take an oath or a vow, which is a form of oath. So truthfulness is there, and an oath and a solemn promise to stand by each other and do what's right by each other is right there in the heart of marriage. But more than this, this whole issue of being truthful and honest goes to the core of what it means to be the people of God. So what is an oath? And why was Jesus moved to say what he said in the passage we've just read? Well, an oath is simply this. It's a solemn promise made by somebody to indicate that they're telling a truth. So oaths were used for all sorts of reasons and still are today. In the Old and New Testament, there's over 200 references to oaths and vows. And oaths were used to seal agreements. They were used in courts of law and still are used in courts of law today. They were used to enter into covenant agreements, to seal disputes, and for all sorts of particular reasons. They existed long before the law. We're just going to have a quick look, but they existed in Abraham's days. The passage that Jesus is referring to here is Leviticus 19, verse 2. So oaths were very much part of everyday life and very much part of the way that the Israelites related to each other in following God under God's law. So, for example, an oath was exchanged between Abimelech and Abraham at Beersheba in Genesis 21 for two reasons: to end a dispute and to set a new covenant relationship for the way they would work together from that point on. In Genesis 26, Isaac and Abimelech exchanged oaths to renew that covenant. In 1 Samuel, Hannah, who longed for all of her life to have a son, She just longed and yearned to have a son, but was barren and couldn't give birth. And she took a vow and made a promise to God, if you give me a son, I will dedicate him to you as a Nazarite. And that's why 12 years after his birth, we find Samuel in the temple ministering alongside Eli. So oaths were a regular part of life. It may seem a paradox, but oaths existed and still exist today because of the lack of truth and honesty in the world. Because our natural state, the way that God made us, the way that he made man and woman and placed us into relationship with each other, was that our relationships would be based on truthfulness and on honesty. That we could trust each other in everything we said and everything that we did. And that our relationships were born out of this truthfulness and honesty with each other. That was the way that God made us. That was the way God designed us to be. That is the way that God is calling us to live today. To restore, if you like, his plan for creation that will be a truthful and honest people. But it didn't last long, did it? If you think of the serpent in the Garden of Eden, dishonestly reframed the words of God, put doubt into Adam's mind, who then didn't tell the whole truth to God when he showed up and called him to account. Abraham lied about Sarah. Jacob tricked Esau with twisted words. The brothers of Joseph lied to his father when they went home and he said, "What has happened to my son?" And they'd thrown him down the well and then they'd sold him off into slavery. All throughout the Bible, all these great people that we read about, that we try to learn lessons from, many of them were dishonest and untruthful and rotten to the core to some extent. And so, given that, when it came to framing an oath, God gave this law in Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. It says, "Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name." In other words, for the people of God, if they were to take an oath, then they took that oath in the name of God. And by taking an oath and bringing in God as a witness, you are saying, I'm accountable to God. I'm accountable to my Father in heaven for what I'm about to say next. And if it's not true, I'm prepared to take the consequences that God is going to mete out onto me. So you have a situation where God created people to be truthful and honest. They weren't truthful and honest on their own. So God set this framework of a law around them to help them and to enable them to be truthful and honest. So that's kind of the position where we had got to. But if human beings left to their own weren't going to be truthful and honest, was really putting their truthfulness and honesty within a framework of the law going to help them to be truthful and honest? Everything should be fine, shouldn't it? But it wasn't. And this is what Jesus was getting at. So from that point in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and all of the law, the Pharisees had then moved into a whole different world of oath-giving and truthfulness and honesty. So we read that Jesus is saying, you swear by anybody but God. You swear your oath by heaven. You swear it by the earth. You swear it by the temple in Jerusalem. In another part, in Matthew 23, he says, you swear by the temple. You swear by the altar. You're even swearing by the hairs on your head. So what's going on here? Why are we doing this? So the indication is that they are now getting into degrees of truthfulness. The oath you swore and what you swore it by depended almost upon the degree of truthfulness you were showing and honesty you were showing to somebody else. People stopped swearing in the name, their oaths in the name of God, because they kind of knew in their heart of hearts that they still weren't being truthful and they weren't being honest. So they wanted to avoid the accountability that they had before God by swearing by other things. And Jesus says, you're playing games. You're playing games with God, you're playing games with your life, you're playing games with your relationship with each other. Because even your attempts to kind of manipulate the law of God doesn't make any sense. So you swear by heaven, but heaven is a place where God lives. So that makes no sense. You swear by earth, but earth is created by the Creator God, and it's sustained by him. So that makes no sense. You're still sort of swearing by the name of God. You swear by Jerusalem, but Jerusalem is meant to be the holy city and the city of God. You swear by the temple, and yet you say that the temple is a place where God lives and where we go to worship him. You swear by the altar, but the altar is where you make sacrifices to make your life right with God. By your own logic, this is not making any sense. You're trying to avoid swearing by God, but you're really still swearing by God, and God's going to hold you accountable. So, in many ways, the untruthfulness and dishonesty had been made worse and compounded by untruthfulness and dishonesty in swearing oaths. In one sense, we can simplify the Sermon on the Mount to one thing. And it comes back to this, that God sees what's in our heart, and it doesn't matter what oaths we speak with our mouth, because he knows what's really going on inside. When Jesus spoke about murder, when Jesus spoke about adultery, lots of it was, I know. Father God, I know. I know what's in your heart. I know what's in your mind. There is no point swearing an oath and not meaning it, because I know what you really think. I know what makes you tick. So this is why Jesus says, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Stop pretending. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now I know, because I've been on the receiving end of this, and I may unwittingly have been on the giving end of this, but I know that some people take your yes, let your yes be yes, and your no be no, to rank up the degree of bluntness with which you're allowed to talk to people, and the degree of apparent truthfulness you kind of speak into people's lives. So Jesus isn't saying, be hurtful to people, be blunt with people by kind of confronting them in that confrontational way. He's not saying that. He's just saying simply, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. You see pictures on Facebook and you hear people make comments about it. You know, was somebody crossing their fingers behind their back when they made a particular statement? Because there's this thing going around that if you cross your fingers behind your back when you make a particular statement, actually you're lying. It's like a school kid in the playground saying, cross my heart and hope to die. You know, really? Why do you need to say that? You know, surely you're just telling the truth, aren't you? Or you could put what Jesus said this way, which I quoted my mum at the beginning, but I think it's also Lewis Carroll, that says, say what you mean and mean what you say. Simply be honest. You see, the Sermon on the Mount is about saying, don't live the way the world lives. Live the way that I want you to live. So, for example, if we say we're going to do something for somebody or be somewhere for a certain time, then just do it. Just be there. Just say yes. If somebody asks you to do something and you don't want to do it, just say no. Don't try and kind of work your way around it or flex the words in your vocabulary. Let's be truthful and honest. And if we're truthful and honest, and we know that our yes means yes and our no means no, then we're going to build up trust between us. Jesus is the truth. God is a God of his word, and he keeps his promise. So with Jesus in us by his Holy Spirit, we are called to be and can be truthful and honest without resorting to verbal manipulation. If we're not truthful and honest, then we can't be trusted. And if we can't be trusted, then our relationships will fail. If our yes is yet not yes and our no is not no, then others will be hurt by what we say and do. And we can get into a pattern of being untruthful and dishonest. And that just takes us further away from God. So for the last few minutes, I just want us to kind of like go back to the beginning, if you like, into the world in which we live. So if we find it hard to trust what people are saying to us, if we find it hard to know what the truth is, and therefore maybe how to vote on Thursday as a result, then we live in a world that is difficult for us to work in, but we are meant to be a beacon of difference. So this means we are meant to be truthful and honest. And yet we know, don't we, that certainly in the workplace, a degree of untruthfulness or a degree of dishonesty is almost expected of you. It somehow oils the ways that we do things. It somehow makes the business and the machinery of business work. It helps us to win contracts. It helps us to avoid conflicts. It helps us to keep on the right side of things, so some people would say. And I experienced, you know, a lot of this, I guess, in my old workplace in the Office for National Statistics. I guess some of you might be the same. I've dealt with dishonest contractors who have made promises that they cannot fulfill purely to gain a 7-year contract, to bid so low, and who then admitted that their policy was, we bid so low because you need to save money, so you'll accept our bid. Later on, you'll realise that we can't provide the services we can for you, so we're going to have to up our fees or get our fees back from another way. I've caught contractors putting in claims for work that they didn't do, just to get money from the Office for National Statistics. So I just wonder what it's like on your front line. Are you ever asked to code a cost to the wrong code simply to avoid the embarrassment of an overspend at the end of the year? How many times have you been there and the phone has rung for your boss and your boss hasn't wanted to pick you up and he makes noises at you to say, tell them I'm not here? I refused when my boss, who I sat next to, said, tell them I'm not here. But was I actually honest? Because what I said was, he can't speak to you at the moment. And really, he wouldn't speak to them at the moment. I don't know what situation he was avoiding. But we face these issues every single day of our life, don't we? How many times we ask to either not say something or to say something wasn't so in order to protect somebody else's position? How many times do we think we'll embellish our CV in order to get a better job and portray us as having more gifts and skills than we have? Here are a couple of people who I would suggest struggled with honesty on their front line in the workplace. This first quote is from Jeff Parrott, who used to be a detective superintendent at Scotland Yard. He said this. Sorry, I'm not being anti-police, but this is really what this guy said. Any policeman who said that they never lied would be lying. But I think that, generally speaking, policemen tell white lies or well-meant falsehoods. He's totally back with exactly what Jesus was talking about. Either you're telling the truth or you're not. Either you're being your honest or you're not. There is no such thing as a well-meant falsehood, and there is no such thing as a white lie. If you're not telling the truth, it's not the truth. This next one is from a guy whose name I find hard to pronounce, Taki Theodorolopoulos, who was a columnist for a Spectator. I don't think he's any longer the columnist for a Spectator. And he said this, I'm not a liar. Fair enough. I only lie not to hurt. And then it is a case of withholding the truth. I would not tell an ugly woman she is ugly. Now, where is he going with this? There's so many things wrong with what he's saying before he even carries on. And I might not tell my wife I am seeing someone else, which is what I'm doing right at this moment. Now, was that a last-ditch effort at trying to be honest and to recover the hole that he dug himself in or not? It is genuinely something this guy said. It is completely laughable, and I think it's right that we laugh at it. But it's also very, very sad at the same moment. I know that as kingdom people, we're called to be different, to be truthful and honest with each other. But even within our relationships within church, I would suggest that there are times when we find that hard to do. Maybe sometimes we're not completely truthful and honest because we struggle with the fear of rejection. We think, if you really knew what I was like or what I had done, would you really still love me? Would you really still accept me as part of this fellowship, this body of believers, if you really knew what I was like? Sometimes we struggle because we want to be seen as strong in the faith. We're behind it all. Behind the veneer, we're really struggling. Would you really still love me? Would you really still accept me? if you knew the struggles I was having with my faith. I know certainly that some of the young people I deal with find these two big issues. If I was really honest with you, Mike, about where I am with God, if you really knew what I just did this last week, Mike, would you still love me? Would you still accept me? Would you still want me in your youth group? The answer, I would hope, in every case is yes. But the body of Christ, this new kingdom community, is a place to model God's place for creation. It's a place where we give, we receive love. It's a place where we accept and we forgive. It's a place where we build up and encourage. It's a place where truth, honesty, and trust grow. It's a place above all others where simply our yes should be yes and our no should be no. In Ephesians 4, Paul put it like this: therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. If you want a summary of everything I've just said, I think it's in these four lines. Giving an oath matters because not all words are true. But if all words are true, then giving an oath does not matter. Let's pray. Father God, we admit that you call us to a higher standard than we see often portrayed in the world around us. And we know that you call us to a higher standard of truthfulness and honesty. And we know that almost every day on our front line, wherever that front line is, we are put in positions where we see people being truthful or dishonest. Or we're put in positions where we're asked to or tempted to be untruthful or dishonest ourselves. So I pray that you would give us the strength to shine out for you, to be people who speak truth, to be people who speak with honesty, and therefore people who can be trusted and people of integrity. So Lord, I pray that that would be a witness on our front line. And Lord, I pray for us in our church and our relationships with each other, that we would feel able to be truthful and honest with each other and know that we are loved and accepted no matter what. So Lord, I just pray that our yes will be yes and our no will be no. And Lord, for this difficult decision that we've got coming up on Thursday, just help us, however our mind feels, however we want to vote, to know that we have searched for the truth, we've searched for the honesty, Lord, and we've taken that into account. Amen.